Now, we want to open the Word of God together in the book of 2 Kings and the second chapter. That is 2 Kings chapter 2. We commence reading at the first verse, and we'll read down to verse 11, verses 1 to 11 in this passage of 2 Kings. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt open this passage to our hearts. This is indeed thy word, and we want to hear a word from thee. And we pray that our lives might be directed and guided. And O God, our faith even strengthened this morning as we study and meditate upon thy precious and thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, when we were studying the opening verse of this second chapter, we were looking, as this chapter tells us, the concluding part in the life of Elijah, the servant of the Lord. Elijah realizes that his days are short. He realizes that he hasn't a long time to go. He realizes that he soon will be taken away. But we ask the question, what did Elijah do in the light of his knowledge of his soon departure from the scene of time? What did Elijah spend his last moments in doing, his last hours or days in doing, before the Lord called him home? And we noticed in our study last Lord's Day morning, the first thing is in verse number 2, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And then we come to verse number 4. "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And verse 6, "Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." In other words, the thing that he did in his last hours and last days, he just kept on continuing obedience to the Lord. He kept on doing his master's bidding. And friend, until the Lord calls us home, until the Lord takes us from the scene of time, we just need to do what Elijah did, just keep on doing, submitting notice to the authority of the word of the Lord. He didn't move in his own direction. He says, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And the Lord has sent me to Jordan. He never moved until he knew it was the will and the mind of God, friend, because he didn't want to take a step outside of the will of God. And as we noticed last Lord's Day morning, the safest place for any child of God to be, friend, and the only place for the child of God to be, is in the center of the will of God, wherever that be. And of course, that begs the question, are you sure you're in the center of the will of God? Are we in the center of the will of God? That's important. He just continued on his continued obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then as we were concluding last Lord's Day, we noticed his constant occupation. Because we find that he had a concern in even his last moments. He had a real concern for the work of God. And so God had as well. God gave him that concern. Because God was sending him to these different places. And it's interesting where God was sending him to, friend. He was sending him to Bethany. He was sending him to Jericho. And you'll notice at both these places, there were the sons of the prophets. That was before that God sent him to Jordan, before the Lord would take him home. And he was on his way up to glory. And so therefore we find that he had a concern for the sons of the prophets. And so what did the Lord want him to do before he went home? The Lord wanted him to visit the sons of the prophets and the school of the sons of the prophets. He wanted to visit them one more time. And he was sent, I believe, by God to encourage them. To encourage them one last time. And how would he encourage them? I believe that he would encourage them as he would recall all the things that God had done in his life and how that God had seen him through. My friend, the Bible says we are to comfort others with the comfort whereby we were comforted of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when somebody can testify, listen, I have known the comfort of God, and brother, you're going through a trying experience, but I want to tell you, and even a sorrowful experience, but God brought me through. And friend, you're using and witnessing that comfort that God comforted you with. You're making it a blessing to somebody else. And I believe that that's what Elijah was doing on this last journey around the sons of the prophets. He was encouraging them. He was telling them, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And every one of those witnesses are saying to us, God brought us through. By faith, God brought us through. And God give us the victory, and God can give you the victory too. And that's what the witnesses are saying, is they're witnessing the fact that God's grace is sufficient. For every situation in our lives, the grace of God is truly sufficient. And just as God's grace was sufficient for Elijah, God's grace is sufficient for Elisha too. I am the sons of the prophets. And he was concerned about the work of God and the next generation of preachers that were coming behind him. Now notice the significance of the order of the places that God sent them to. Now the Bible says, it says in verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But where was he starting his journey from? He was starting from Gilgal. Now remember what I said last Lord day about Gilgal. It was an appropriate place, because let me tell you, my friend, that was the first stopping place
as Israel had crossed the Jordan and entered the land of promise, that was the first place that they came. And you remember, they put up the stones there at Gilgal that would remind them that God brought them through the Jordan on dry land. And you know, at Gilgal, it was the place where the Israelites stood on the verge of battle. No, they hadn't faced the battle yet. They were standing on the verge of the battle, and it was at Gilgal they would listen to Joshua, who would give them the directions for the battle that lay ahead, the directions that God had given him. They were near the place of battle, but we weren't there yet. In other words, Gilgal was a place of preparation. Preparation. And let me tell you, my friend, that was an important thing to tell these sons of the prophets when he told them, because let me tell you, before you go out into the work, you need to be prepared. That's what our young men are doing in the college. They are preparing themselves, and God is preparing them for their ministry. And there has to be preparation. You know, there are some people, and they've got so excited and so filled with zeal that they just want to get into the work right away, but they don't want any time of preparation. Don't delay them in getting the place where they think where the Lord wants them to go. Friend, let me tell you, before you can do a work for God, you need to be prepared of God. And Gilgal was a place of preparation. You know, whenever they came to Gilgal, you will find something else about it. If you go back to the book of Genesis in the chapter 17, because in that preparation, before they would go into battle, there was something had to happen. And it tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 17, let us look at verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therewith, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now you say, well, what has that to do with Gilgal? Well, then go to the book of Joshua. Whenever the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan and they had stopped at Gilgal, friend, go to chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. And friend, we realize that whenever they came, or rather to chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, we find there in chapter 5, look at verse number 8. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. It was the place where the children who had come through out of Egypt and into the land of promise, friend, they were not circumcised, and they had to be circumcised. It spoke symbolically not only of the covenant blessing, that is the significance of the circumcision, but it was also symbolically of purification. Purification before the battle, before God could bless them, they had to be prepared. There had to be a purification. You see, Israel had rebelled at Kadesh Barnea, and for years they wandered about in the wilderness. And friend, let me tell you, it was reproach upon them. But thank God, that day at Gilgal, the reproach was taken away. It was a place of preparation. It was a place of the covenant blessing. It was a place of purification. And if you and I are to expect God's blessing, then our preparation is this: we must be pure. We must be holy. And God requires for the vessels to be clean vessels which God can use. Something else happened at Gilgal. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 5. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jordan. You see, the Passover had been neglected. But there at Gilgal, they kept the Passover again. Are there things in your life today, friend, before God, and you're expecting the blessing of God? Are there things that you're neglecting? That you know? Things that you know that must be put right in your life, and you're neglecting. You're neglecting to put them right in your life. If you're entering into the real blessing of the Lord, there is purification, yes, and there was the keeping of the Passover which had been forgotten. What was the Passover? That was the night that the Lord passed over before they're delivered. Let me tell you, never forget how you got here, the Lord's saying. Never forget how you got here. And you're on your way to heaven, friend, and you're on your way to your heavenly Canaan. But how are you getting there? Through Christ. Never forget that. It's only in the cross work of Christ. It's only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're getting to heaven. And there's something else about Gilgal before we're just moving on, just in a second. Notice verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Notice verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of Egypt. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. Manna was finished. And they were eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan. They're certainly enjoying the blessing. And so the starting place was Gilgal. It was the place of new beginnings. Tell me, is that true in your life? Has there been that new beginning? Is there someone here today? And friend, before God, you're not saved. There's never been that new beginning in your life. You have never been to Calvary. You have never been to the blood of Christ. You have never been to the Savior. You have never known what it is to have your sins forgiven and covered in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that new beginning. And whenever he was at Gilgal, I believe that no doubt in his own heart and mind, friend, Elijah would recall how his life was changed when God called him. How his story of service all began. And sometimes young people ask me the question, say, "Preacher, tell me, how did it all begin here? How did the work start here?" And there are some people that's here today and you don't know about the little tent, the old army reject tent that sat on the top of that hill. And you don't know about that army reject tent. Yes, it went to Desert Martin, but then it came onto the front site here of this place. And people walked through a hole in the hedge. And then the old tin hut. And then the building here that God has given us. How did we get here? Friend, never forget. Never forget how we got here. And Elijah didn't. He started at Gilgal. And then the Lord said to him, notice it says here, look at verse number 2. "Tarry ye here, Elisha, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." You see, friend, let me tell you, Gilgal wasn't the end of the journey. The start of the journey is not the end. There's a going on. There's a going on with God. And it's significant where the next place that God sent them to, because God sent them next to Bethel. And the name Bethel means the house of God. And let me tell you, to go on with God, friend, it's essential for God's people to get to the house of God. And the tragedy is, there are people today, and let me tell you, they have no real love for the house of God anymore. And whenever that's true, when they haven't the love for the house of God anymore, that means there's something wrong. That means that they're really in heart, they are backslidden. Because the psalmist says, I joyed when to the house of God. And Bethel means the house of God. You know, Bethel was a place indeed of God's dealings. It was a place of hallowed memories. And thank God there's many people in this house of God this morning, and you have hallowed memories of the house of God, the days in the old hut and the early days of the work of God. And they've hallowed memories even of days that are past. And even in recent days, you have hallowed memories. What about Bethel? You know, it was a place of hallowed memories. Let's go back in the Bible again to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, remember God called Abraham, and God told him to leave his country and to leave his kindred and to leave his father's house. And he says, go on to a land that I will show thee. And then it says in verse 4 of chapter 12, and so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Then it says in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel in the west and Ai in the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And during Abram's struggles, friend, he often returned to the place of Bethel. Remember, it was also a blessed place. And we're not going to spend much time in Genesis chapter 28. Go to Genesis 28, and I'll tell you the reason why we're not spending much time, because we're coming back to it tonight. And we're coming back, but listen, we find indeed in Genesis chapter 28, that was the place that the Lord appeared unto Jacob. Yes, it has hallowed memories. Jacob never forgot that. Go to verse number 16 because of time. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. Luz means almond tree. Now, there's nothing wrong with an almond tree. But he changed it from the almond tree to the house of God. I think that was better. Much better. It was a place where the Lord met with Abraham. It was the place where he set up the altar. And you'll find it was the place that indeed, that Jacob set up the altar as well. And if you read in Genesis once again, you'll find in the chapter number 35 an important thing in verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Get back to Bethel. Maybe there's some people today and you've left your Bethel. You've left the altar. He says, set up an altar there. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And that's what Jacob did. And God says, get back to Bethel and set up the altar there. It's the place of the altar. And let me tell you, friend, So therefore it's significant, because let me tell you, there was a new beginnings, but there's a going on with God. And let me tell you, to go on with God, friend, you need to stay at the altar of prayer. And if you're going to go on with God, friend, you've got to get to the altar of prayer and set up the altar of worship, of seeking the face of God. And as Elijah walked the streets of ancient Bethel, and he gazed upon the stones that were still marked with the etchings of the spiritual ancestors or forefathers, Elijah no doubt looked back upon the altars in his own life. The days of total dependence upon God. When he had to trust God against all the insuperable odds. The days when he had no shelter and even no food. How God provided. Fed by the ravens, the water from the brook. He was a wanted man, and yet in all those times, friend, let me tell you, he stayed at the altar in touch with God. And you know, at the altar, God was real to him. Let me ask you, is God real to you today? Is God as real to you? You know, the hymn writer says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Friend, let me tell you, is he not as real to you today as he was the night you could see it? What about the altar? And as ever, whenever Elijah came to Bethel, let me tell you, he lived a life of total dependence upon God. Bethel was the place of communion with God. It was the place of the altar. It was the place of prayer. And God says to Jacob, get back to Bethel. Maybe there's people here in God's house. And friend, you need to get back to that hallowed spot. Because let me tell you this, before the battle can commence, you need to seek the face of God. You need the blessing of God before you can ever fight the Lord's battle. Now listen to me carefully, very quickly, before we move from Bethel. But in Elijah's day, sadly in Elijah's day, what was happening at Bethel? I'll tell you. In Elijah's day, Bethel was synonymous with apostasy. Do you remember whenever Solomon died? Do you remember the kingdom was divided? There was something happened in Israel. There were two places when they raised up the golden calves for worship. And where was one of them, friend? It was in the house of God. It was at the place that was known, the house of God. And they raised up the golden calves to worship. The other was Dan. Sad to say, Jeroboam had instituted these. He was the first king of the northern kingdom. It was the seat of idolatry. And yet, isn't it amazing? Even in the midst of all of that, God had a little band, the sons of the prophets, at Bethel. Because that's what it says. Now let's go back here just a moment to the 2 Kings. It says here, whenever they got to Bethel, so verse number 2, the last sentence, so they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, And thank God, in this day of apostasy and darkness and declension, friend, God still has his remnant testimony that stays at the altar of prayer whilst others worship the golden calves, the idols. Thank God there was those that remained faithful. And in the midst of the apostasy, God had a school of the prophets. And God says, Elijah, you need to go to them. And I have no doubt that when Elijah went to them, he told them how that God had kept him at the altar of prayer. How that God had kept him true and faithful before he ever faced the battle. Remember, he was conscious of the fact, because from the very first time he's mentioned, he goes into the presence of Ahab and he says, the Lord God before whom I stand. He was conscious he was in the presence not of the king, but in the presence of the King of Kings. What about the altar, friend? What about the altar? And then God says, listen, leave Gilgal. And he says, then leave Bethel. And then look at the next verse. Verse number 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. God says, Elijah, it's time to move on. It's time to take your next move. You're not staying at Bethel. He says, I want you to go to Jericho. Now, what was Jericho, friend? It was the place of the battle. You see, there's a preparation for the battle, but let me tell you, there's the days of the battle. But Jericho was not famous for the battle. Jericho was famous because God destroyed that city. And when Israel entered the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, they came up against a big obstacle. And it was Jericho. And remember, the Lord wants us to progress. He wants us to go on. But let me tell you, my friend, at Gilgal, they were preparing for the battle, but they faced Jericho, and it was vital that they conquer Jericho if they were ever going to go on. And I wonder, is there a Jericho in your life this morning that you need to conquer? If you're going to go on with God, friend, you've got to get Jericho conquered, because it's standing in your way of progress. It's standing in your way, and to conquer it would only happen, listen, by the intervention of God. But failure to conquer it would be disastrous for Israel. And I can tell you, failure to conquer Jericho in your life will be disastrous. It'll hinder your progress. You see, Jericho was a powerful fortress. And it was barring Israel's progress. Its capture was indispensable if progress was to be made. I turn for a moment, just as we finish, to the book of Joshua, because it tells us a story about that. Jericho. Because after the children of Israel had gone from Gilgal, and then they had at Gilgal done all their preparation, we come to chapter 6 of Joshua. And it says the very first word, now, Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the orders concerning Jericho was given by God. They weren't decided by Joshua. And friend, to be honest, the orders given by God to Joshua for conquering Jericho were unusual, to say the least. In actual fact, not only unusual, humanly speaking, they were laughable. Because as far as man's concerned, there's no sense in it. The Lord didn't say, Joshua, I want you to make trenches and trenches to be opened around Jericho. And he didn't say, listen, get ready the battering rams to knock down those and to try to put down those walls of Jericho. He didn't say that. He said, listen, I just want you to walk around it. And he says, I want you to walk around it 6 days. And then I want you to come back. The next day, the second day, do the journey round it and then go back. And that went 6 days. Now the seventh day, God says, I want you to walk round it 7 times. 13 times around Jericho. I'm sure, to tell you the truth, the boys up there in the top of Jericho's walls looking out, I'm sure their heads were dizzy. They were dizzy watching this crowd of people walking around. Listen, friend, it was laughable. But it was essential. And sometimes what God tells us to do, as far as the natural man's concerned, friend, it doesn't seem sensible. But I want to tell you this. God knows more about the battle than you and I know. Because the battle's the Lord's. This was God's battle. The wonderful thing that God was going to show them was this. As they were going in to conquer Canaan, God was going to prove them that he was sufficient. No matter how great the walls were, no matter how big the obstacle is in the way of progress, listen, with God, all things are possible. Only believe. By faith. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's interesting, you notice this, that Joshua is not mentioned in Hebrews 11 about the conquering of Jericho. The one that is mentioned is Rahab. The harlot woman that the Lord saved. Do you know why, friend? Because this was not a battle to glorify Joshua. This was God's battle in every way, even in the salvation of Rahab. It was of the Lord. Now you can study that there yourself, because time's away this morning. The prerequisite was faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's not only the prerequisite of faith, but there's the patience of faith. Look in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat. That's it. That's how the battle was won. Of God. And friend, that's how every battle will be won in your life. But you know the patience is this. They had to do it the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. Joshua, what's going on here? And then he says, the seventh day, go round it seven times. Boys, that's the patience of faith. And we've got to wait on the Lord, friend. You say, why did that all happen? Here's a wee thought. And it's for you and me, friend. Before conquering the nations, they had to conquer their own spirits. They had to be under the guidance of God. The timetable was God's timetable. And therefore, they had to wait patiently. There's the passion of faith. Because it tells us in verse number 10, verse number 12, it says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning. Yes. There's no slackness, there's no slothfulness. He rose early to pursue the task. There's the prudence of faith, verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your shout, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Yes, the word of God, listen, there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Listen to me. And we need to know the difference. When to do it. And then there's a proclamation of faith, verse number 16. Came to pass the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! For the Lord hath given you a city. Do you notice when the shout came? The shout came before the walls fell, not after. It was the shout of faith. They were absolutely assured. It was an assured anticipation of victory. You know, it's easy to shout after the victory. But this was before it. And when they shouted, the Bible says, and the walls fell flat. Joshua, or Elijah, go to Jericho. Here's our last thought. But God put a curse upon the man that would build or rebuild Jericho. But notice here in this passage of God's word in 2 Kings, Elijah goes to Jericho. It has been rebuilt. But let me tell you, my friend, not without God fulfilling what God said in 1 Kings chapter 16. Because in the last verse of chapter 16, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof and Abiram his firstborn, and he set up the gates thereof and his youngest son, Shechem, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And let me tell you, God put a curse on rebuilding Jericho, and for centuries no one opposed that curse until the days of Ahab the king. And it was in the days of Ahab, in other words, during Elijah's time, that city was rebuilt. You know, whenever he went to Jericho, and he talked to the sons of the prophets, I have no doubt whatsoever he recalled the victory of God there. How that the walls fell flat. I have no doubt he looked back over his life and he remembered the mighty victories that God had given him and that God had worked not only for him, but the mighty victories that God had worked in him, even overcoming depression. The three great things that God had done for his life. And I have no doubt he reminded them the curse that God had put upon and what happened to the ones who built Jericho, to remind them, listen, God always keeps his promise, no matter how long has passed. God keeps his promise. We have to finish there. And God says, Elijah, go now to Jordan. Go now to Jordan. We'll come back to that. But thank God he went with God the whole way. We were reading in the Bible class about Matthew or Levi. And we talked this morning about how that he left all and followed Jesus. May God help us to follow him all the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. And thank you for help given in the preaching of thy precious word. There's so much here. Lord, we're only touching on the surface because of time. But help thy people to long to learn more, as the hymn writer said. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.